Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 3, the Word of God says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Now, they of course did this, and it specifies that in verse 6, because they wanted to entrap him. They knew that if they brought her to him, he would be merciful toward her, because he loves her. He loved sinners. He still loves sinners. And he would show her great mercy. And they thought that in this mercy, they could get him to deny Moses. And if he denied Moses, then they could level an accusation and bring a charge, because they hated him. And so they brought her to Jesus in order to entrap him. But they miscalculated. You see, the thing is that they brought her to Jesus. Well, in Jeremiah 31:3, everyone who is in sin is drawn to Jesus. He draws them with loving kindness. So they were actually doing what he would have done anyway had they not done it. He would draw her to himself because she was in sin. And secondly, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he has reconciled us to himself. So what they were doing unwittingly was they were bringing her to reconciliation, bringing her to Christ, who would have drawn her anyway, in order to reconcile her. So they were making his job, in fact, a whole lot easier. They just didn't know it. And then he says to them, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And in verse 9, "Those that heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst." What did he do? He didn't deny Moses. Instead, he brought in conviction. And when he brought in conviction, they could no longer stand in accusation. Sometimes people are leery of conviction. They think conviction is about do's and don'ts. If you have convictions, you do this or you don't do that. That's conviction, they think. No, conviction is given to bring you to mercy, which is exactly what happened there. Christ gave conviction and the result was mercy. They were factually correct regarding the law of Moses, but they didn't have conviction. So they had a law, they had no conviction. Had they had conviction within the law of Moses, they would have had mercy on this woman, because they would see that while she was a sinner, yes, they were sinners also. And the conviction in their life would have brought them to mercy, and it would have led them to give mercy where mercy was needed. It's not a violation of the law to give mercy, but they were trying to use Jesus' mercy to get him to violate the law in a way. But the truth of the matter is, you can't do that. Here's the thing. When they used the law, they corrupted it with a carnal application. In other words, it was an application that they would use to elevate themselves. It was a self-oriented application. They were saying, "We are above this woman. She is a sinner." And how many times did the Pharisees say that? How many times do the Pharisees say that nowadays? Yet at the same time, Galatians 6:8 says, "He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." So they, in fact, used the law to sow to the flesh. And they corrupted the law in self-righteousness. Doctrine without love will produce self-righteousness. They had doctrine, and in those days, their doctrine was rooted in the law. It had no love, and therefore, it produced self-righteousness. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, they came with the woman in order to have her killed and try to test Jesus, yet Jesus showed mercy through conviction. It's not that Jesus denied the law. Jesus had proper convictions regarding the law. And when he brought a proper conviction regarding the law, it brought in mercy. In Galatians 5:14, all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. With these guys, their lack of conviction in the law made them very violent in their application of the law. They hated that woman. They didn't love her at all. They hated that woman. Why? Because they were self-righteous, and self-righteousness will always lead to hatred. That's one of the bizarre things about self-righteousness. It always produces hatred. It always produces comparison. Like, what happened with Satan? He was the covering angel in heaven. He was the keeper of the word of God in heaven. He had doctrine. He didn't have love. Because he didn't have love, but he did have doctrine, it produced in Isaiah 14:14-15, self-righteousness, whereby he said 5 times, I will exalt myself. His 5 I wills were an expression of self-righteousness, and when his self-righteousness entered, which was basically the essence of his iniquity, he got kicked out because it produced a rebellion in Ezekiel 28:18. He waged war in Revelation 12 because of self-righteousness. He hates God because of self-righteousness. He has doctrine. He has no conviction in doctrine. And because there was no conviction in his doctrine, he became self-righteous. He became not one who loves, but one who hates. When they brought that woman to Jesus, they brought her to mercy. They weren't counting on that, but they brought her to mercy. Law was designed to bring us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 shows us this. The law was there to bring us to Christ, to be a schoolmaster, to train us in the ways of God. And it's not so much for the church age, Christ is the end of the law, it was for the dispensation of the law. That's how they learned about Christ. That's how they learned about mercy. That's how they learned about the loving kindness of God. Because the law does no harm to neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God says that in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He in himself, now this is an interesting word, himself. It's the word autos. It's a reflexive pronoun. And it points directly to Christ rather than pointing to what he did. This is not so much talking about the crucifixion or the bloodshed and things like that per se. This is pointing to him, to his person. He himself, his person is our peace. Now that word peace isn't just talking about that tranquility that we often think of as peace. It's the word irene, and what it's talking about is normalized relations. It's like the peace that you have between nations. It's a state rather than an attitude or a relationship. He himself, in his person, we have a normalized relation to God. If our relation is normalized to God, then everything that comes with it will follow. Then the mercy of God, the love of God, the peace that passes understanding, the contentment, the faithfulness, the provision, everything about it, the compassion, follows a normalized relation to God. Why? Because God is love in 1 John 4:8. If I normalize my relations to the one who is love, then everything that is love is now for me. Then I have access into it. Even if there is a disagreement among friendly nations, they are still friendly nations. And so, likewise with us, even though not everything is perfect in my life, I still have full access into everything that is the love of God. Because my relations to God have been normalized. They have been set as they ought to be, and it happened in the person of Christ. How did it happen in the person of Christ? Well, he eliminated the middle wall of partition, the enmity that was in the law. Enmity is the word ekthren. It's a fixed and rooted hatred. It's the quality of an enemy. He eliminated the source of the fixed and rooted hatred. The thing about the law, when it becomes corrupted, and this isn't necessarily talking about Mosaic law, it can be. It's really the word nomos. It's talking about any form of the law. Whether it's a form of the law that is brought on by Moses, or it's a form of the law that is brought on not by Moses, but simply by culture, or by a person's preconceived notions, person's expectations. Now, in this particular passage, it's not talking about Moses at all. And we know that because it's in the nominative case. If it were in the accusative case, then it would be talking about Moses. But it's in the nominative case. That means it means a generalized ordinance. Doesn't matter what the source of the ordinance is. It's a generalized ordinance. When I have generalized ordinances in my life, and this is how I live my life, by what I should do, by what ought to be, I'm introducing a nomos form of a law. And when that takes place, hatred comes in. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. The throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, works wickedness by the law. This is brought in by the hatred. So when these Pharisees found this woman, and she was caught in the very act of adultery, what in the world were they doing in a place where they could catch her in the very act of adultery? I don't know. But nevertheless, they caught her in the very act of adultery. They pulled her out. Where was the guy? I don't know. But they took her before Jesus and said, we should kill her. And Jesus basically responded, you don't know the law. You have no conviction in the law. And if you had conviction, you would have mercy. And so he brought in the conviction that they lacked, and mercy was the result. They brought her to the Savior. That was the key. They brought her to the Savior. Had they not brought her to the Savior, albeit it was for the wrong reasons, it was to entrap him, that didn't make any difference. They brought her to the Savior. Otherwise, they would have just gone out and killed her. In other words, they would have hated her because of the law. Conviction never has that kind of a response. Conviction never has a separation response. Conviction never has a division response. Division responses are to be avoided. People who respond in division in Romans 16:17, those are people you mark and avoid. No, conviction always has a 2 Corinthians 5:18 response of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That means our response, because we have conviction, is always a response of mercy. We always draw near to mercy. That's what conviction about the Word of God produces first and foremost. It's going to be mercy. If I'm serious about the Word of God, if I really mean business, mercy is going to be what I lead with. If I really believe the Word of God toward myself, mercy will be the very first thing I receive. If I am somebody who has a life of discipleship in the Word of God, I'm growing in mercy. So mercy is really what it's all about. The mercy of God is why we have convictions. It's not a line in the sand. It's a way of thinking that brings us to mercy. The Word of God says it's by His mercies that we're not consumed, that we're saved by the mercy of God. Why do I have anything right in my life? It's the mercy of God. Why do I respond to God? Why do I have faith responses in my life? Because of the mercy of God. My faith responses bring me to mercy. And it's by mercy that God makes our lives meaningful. Have you ever been in a situation yourself, or maybe you've known a person who has been in this situation, or of a person? There was a call on their life, but they resisted the call. Something about the call scared them. Maybe they felt they would be uncomfortable. Maybe they were afraid that the call would take them away from the familiar. Maybe they were afraid that it would challenge them to a point that they couldn't handle. Maybe they were afraid of the location of the call. Perhaps it's a place that is challenging in its physical environment. Maybe they were challenged not by the physical environment, but by the new environment. Separation, perhaps, from family and friends and that which they were accustomed to. When that kind of thinking comes in, it's because there's a lack of mercy. The mercy of God will provide for us everything that we need in the call, not just in the practical sense of provisions, but also in the practical sense for the inward man, the personal satisfaction. You may go to a new place within a call, and God will provide friendship in that place. God will provide the needed provisions for that place also. God adds people to our lives in Isaiah 43. And so, when we enter into a call and we have trepidation about the call, turn to the mercy of God. Because the mercy of God will take care of you. The mercy of God will never leave you or forsake you. The mercy of God will sustain you. The mercy of God upholds you. What if I blow it? The mercy of God takes care of that. There's never a time when the mercy of God is not there first and foremost. Why? because we stand in grace in Romans 5:2, and grace is always preceded by mercy. When God meets you, the first place He will meet you is in mercy. That's why the mercy seat was placed on top of the ark, and God met them at the mercy seat. We meet God in mercy. That's the only place we can meet God. We meet God in mercy. That is our rendezvous point. You ever say to somebody, "I'll meet you at the McDonald's"? God is saying, "I'll meet you at mercy." And that's beautiful because that means we don't have to go anywhere. We simply have to turn to mercy. If we turn to mercy, we meet God. That's how it always works. If we turn to mercy, we meet God. Whatever it is, it's all about mercy. If we're talking even about grace, grace is really all about mercy first. Because mercy brings us to grace. The Word of God says, "Abide in John 15:4 in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." What's that talking about? Well, as we described Friday, abide means to wrap yourself up in the love of God as an insulated garment. And the Word of God, which is why He has to abide in you, produces that love. How do I get there? Mercy. What is my entry point into the love of God? Mercy is that entry point in June 21. Well, I don't know the love of God. I don't know how to apply the love of God. I don't even know what the grace of God is. I don't even know how to apply that either. How do I approach this? Mercy. That's how you approach it. Mercy. What does mercy mean? God does not give me what I deserve. Sometimes people say, "Well, I want God to give me what I deserve." No, you don't. You may in self-righteousness think that you deserve something, but there is no good thing in us. Our whole head is sick. Our heart is faint. We are nothing more than bruises and wounds and putrefying sores for which there is no mollifying ointment. So our only solution, and yet the only solution that can do anything, is the mercy of God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That means that God's character will bring His mercy and it will never depart. Have you ever felt condemned or guilty? Have you ever felt anxious? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt nervous about something? Have you ever felt frustrated? Have you ever felt angry? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt overwhelmed? I could go on all day. Turn to the mercy of God. Turn to the mercy of God. Have convictions about the mercy of God. The mercy of God doesn't fail you. The mercy of God doesn't leave you. Turn to the mercy of God. You see, the mercy of God never went anywhere at those times. I simply turned away from it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. Are you looking for mercy? When you're frustrated, are you looking for mercy? I bet you're not. When you're angry, are you looking for mercy? I bet you're not. It's not that mercy went away. When you're insecure, are you looking for mercy? When you're overwhelmed, are you looking for mercy? I'll bet you're not. When you're overwhelmed, you're probably looking, like all of us do, at every other thing. When you're angry, you're looking at the situation or the person. When you're frustrated, the same thing. When you're insecure, you're looking at yourself. When you're wounded, you're looking at what happened and yourself and how that relates to you. Don't look at those things. Those things don't matter a hill of beans, they don't solve anything. Look for mercy. Mercy will bring you to the love of God. You can wrap yourself in the love of God and be completely protected there. Look for mercy. The law doesn't do anything for us. When you try to live by the law, and sometimes people will try to live by the law. They'll try to solve their problems by saying, well, I need to do better. I need to get to the law. The law doesn't do anything for you. In Hebrews 7:19, the law makes nothing perfect. The law makes nothing perfect. The law completes nothing. It matures nothing. You can grow in laws, but you cannot grow as a result of the law. The law makes nothing perfect. And again, that's nomos, talking about any law. It makes nothing perfect. Then it continues, on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. You draw near to God, and it brings a better hope. How does it bring a better hope? Because when you draw near to God, in 1 John 4:8, you're drawing near to the love of God. Therein is the better hope. The love of God is extraordinarily patient, in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It's unyieldingly kind. It'll never think any evil of you, in verse 5. It never seeks its own. It always seeks your benefit. Well, if I draw near, I'm drawing near to the love of God. If I've drawn near to the love of God, I can wrap myself in it and be completely protected by it, be completely provided for in it. I become very fruitful because the fruit of the Spirit is love, and I'm wrapping myself up in the fruit of the Spirit. So my life becomes extremely fruitful. The way that I draw near to the love of God, again, I look for mercy. It's really all about mercy. Everything is about mercy. That's where it all begins. Even though it's all grace, it starts with mercy, which brings me into that grace. Never deal with yourself or anybody else after any form of law. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about the social order. In order to have national entity, which is God's fifth divine institution, social order is a part of that. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to your relationship to God, your place with God. Regardless of the social order, regardless if a person is even in prison, God forbid that happen to anybody, but it happens to plenty of people. Regardless of any social order, you never apply the law to yourself. The only thing you can do by applying the law to yourself is either you become guilty or self-righteous, and neither one of them are any good at all. You never apply the law to yourself. You never apply the law to another person. You never see God as one who keeps a track of people's wrongs. You ever meet somebody and they think that God is keeping track of mistakes or wrongs or sins? God doesn't keep track of them. In Hebrews 8:12, God forgets them. In Psalm 103:12, He eliminates them from space-time. He cleanses us with His blood. It's because of the blood that we can actually draw near to Him. It's because of the blood. Why? Because the blood is the foundation for mercy. What made us have normalized relations with Christ? The blood of Christ did. Mercy. When the blood was shed, it was shed upon the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became the body of Christ at the cross. The amazing thing is that that enmity was in his body. That means that we became the body of Christ before the blood was shed. That's why the blood is efficacious. Since we were the body of Christ, the enmity now, the hatred, the division because of the law versus sin, because this was present, it was present in us versus his perfection, his law, it was present in him. We became his body, and now in one body, you had a schism. But that schism was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And the old body was crucified. It was buried. It was killed. And a new body arose, the body of the one new man. The body of the 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creation. This is what mercy brings us into. Mercy always brings us into the new creation. Now, this is a positional truth, but I'm not talking about positional truth here. If my doctrine is positional truth only, then my doctrine has very little practical value here on earth. But it's not positional truth only. The Word of God is always intended to become our experience. It's never intended to stay as merely positional truth. As we go through things, we are becoming who we are. That is to say, we're already the new creature. And the things that happen in our lives are designed to give us that experience, to give us that which we need to conform us into being the new creature in our experience. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I fail in the things that I do. It doesn't matter. Sometimes we say to ourselves, I've come up short. I blew it. I blow it all the time. It doesn't matter. The whole idea is not for me to be perfect. The whole idea is for me to come to mercy. And when a person comes to mercy, everything else is taken care of. So we come to mercy in order to gain the experience of being wrapped up in the love of God, of abiding. When we experience our abiding, and he abides in us, that is, his word is wrapped up in us. We have eternity in our frame of reference. The law becomes written in our hearts. When that takes place, mercy becomes our experience. Grace becomes our experience. Love becomes our experience. The life of God becomes our experience. In Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Herein is the experience. How do we get it? We draw near. Why do we draw near? So we may abide. Let's draw near, he says. How do I draw near? What's the practical way in which I draw near? I draw near to the Word of God, because the Word of God is what produces the love of God in me, and I draw near to it in humility. I draw near to it not so that I would have knowledge, but so that I would get to know someone who loves me. When I get to know this person who loves me, I receive the love that he has for me, and I can wrap myself up in that love. You ever notice little kids? Something that intimidates them, and the first thing they do is they hide behind mom or dad. Why? Because they know mom and dad will take care of them. They know mom and dad are a safe place. They know mom and dad love them. Because they know that mom and dad love them, they know they're safe behind mom and dad. That they are their protection. Same idea as God is my refuge in Psalm 91:1. Why is He my refuge? Because He loves me. Why is He my protector? Because He loves me. Why is He a safe place? Because He loves me. I draw near to the Word of God that produces in me the love of God. I draw near to the mind of the one who says He is love. And it produces His love. If I know how to think with the Word of God, I know how to think with the love of God. I know how to apply the love of God. Because it's the Word of the one who is love. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, faith is what gives power to that love. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, it's by the blood of Christ in Hebrews 4:16 that my conscience is cleansed. So what it's really saying is, having our heart cleansed from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ, which is the foundation of His mercy. Because of the mercy of God, I have a clean conscience. There are so many Christians who are sincere Christians, who sincerely love God, who sincerely desire to be right with God, who sincerely desire to have a life with Him. But they are plagued by a guilty conscience. They're plagued by errors. They're plagued by sin. They're plagued by things other people do to them. They're plagued by the things they do themselves to other people. They're plagued by their past. Draw near to mercy. The blood of Christ cleanses me of all sin in Revelation 1:5, past, present, future, mine and yours. There's no sin that I'm not cleansed of by the blood of Christ. How do I apply that? I apply that in my conscience. How do I apply it in my conscience? Through faith. I believe what the Word of God says. I don't challenge it in my thinking, saying things, well, I remember. You remember all kinds of things that never happened. And this is a proven fact because of the way that the human brain works. It's been thoroughly tested and established that we remember all kinds of things that never happened. Things that happened 2 minutes ago, we don't remember them correctly. Because we are plagued by the subconscious mind and the unconscious mind. We're plagued by all kinds of stuff that's in there. We don't even know it's there. And it gives us interpretations. It skews our perceptions. It forms our experiences. And those things don't have to even remotely resemble what's actually going on. You ever say to somebody, perhaps something kind or something completely innocuous, and they see it as being something extremely offensive? They get their feelings hurt, or they become angry, or they say, why did you say that? And you kind of like, whoa, what are you talking about? I didn't say anything of the sort. That was meant as a compliment. It was meant to edify, or this was a totally harmless statement. You know why that happened? Perceptions. Not established by what took place, but interpreted by things in our mind that we're not aware of in the unconscious mind. That person may have in fact been truly hurt or offended, but it had nothing to do with what you said or with what you did. It had everything to do with their unconscious mind formulating their experiences and perceptions. The blood of Christ cleanses us. I believe that the blood of Christ has cleansed me and removed my sin as far as the east is from the west, or more scientifically put, from space-time. Since God does not remember sin in Hebrews 8:12, and He knows all things in 1 John 3:20, it means that it no longer exists. If it existed, God would know it. But it's been removed from space-time by the blood. In humility, not elevating my own understanding or thinking above the Word of God, I accept what the Word of God says. If I accept what the Word of God says, then all that is left are the things of God. Because whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23 is sin that gets cleansed by the blood. What's there to worry about? What's there to be guilty of? Mercy simply becomes a normal way of looking at things, a normal way of approaching things. Whether they're in my life or somebody else's life, mercy is simply normality. Proper thinking, proper analysis, proper evaluation, it's mercy. In this mercy, I'm cleansed from an evil conscience. Conscience, really speaking of consciousness, what are you conscious of? If it's evil, if it's the government of the enemy, let the blood of Christ cleanse you from the consciousness of it. The enemy tempted and you failed. Let the blood of Christ cleanse your thinking of its consciousness. Let it be something the blood of Christ through faith removes from your mind. You say to yourself, but it happened. And the blood of Christ says, no, it didn't. It removed it from space-time. There is no point in time, and your entire life is in time. There is no point in time when that took place. That is the work of mercy. When in humility I simply believe what the Word of God says, I have a clean conscience. And I continue in life having my body washed with pure water. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that that's speaking of the Word of God. So I respond to the Word of God and I have a pure life, not because of laws, not because of ordinances or mandates, and not even because of thinking correctly, but because the Word of God produces the love of God in me, and the love of God is the fulfillment of the law. So not only am I right with God, I'm completely protected, I'm completely provided for, I'm completely taken care of in every imaginable aspect because of the love of God. In Matthew 9:29, the Word of God says that Christ touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be unto you. Christ touches our eyes. Eyes speaks of perceptions. The Word of God determines my perceptions. Christ touches my perceptions. In science, we know that the mirror neurons that are in the brain determine the experiences that we have. Our experience is based on whatever triggers the activity of the mirror neurons. We can look at something and we can be very excited about it as though we participated in the thing that we are looking at, albeit we did not. That is done by the mirror neurons. This is why football is such a huge sport. It's because of the mirror neurons. Millions and millions of dollars are made because of mirror neurons. People experiencing vicariously. Their team wins and they're just so happy, there's nothing wrong with the world at all. Their team loses and everything is wrong with the world. Why? Mirror neurons. When the mirror neurons are influenced by the Word of God, I start to have the experiences of the Word of God. This is not positional truth, this is physiology. The Word of God changes who I am genetically because of its influence on the epigenome, which then regulates how my DNA is expressed. It's constantly being expressed because every cell in my body is constantly being replaced. When I have the Word of God, and it's producing the love of God in me, which is the activity of the Word of God when mixed with faith, then everything about my life becomes a correct experience. I draw near to God, and I start to have the correct experiences, correct frame of reference. Everything about my life becomes mercy, which leads to the activity of the three-dimensional grace, the unmerited favor becomes superabundant. The kindness of God is found in everything, and the government of God is in full control of my life. It comes through mercy. Mercy builds a capacity in me for the Word of God. How often is somebody resistant to the Word of God? Even for salvation, you go to somebody, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And you give them the plan of the Gospel, how Jesus died for their sins, and if they believe, they can be saved. And they'll say to you, I have to clean myself up. People say that to me, I say, good luck with that. It'll never happen. The only way for me to clean myself up, so to speak, is to come to mercy. That's where it begins. Without coming to mercy, there's no way. There's no way for that to happen. The Word of God says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. The word hands is keras, and it's talking about strength. It's talking about the things you rely on. Purify what you rely on. Don't rely on the arm of the flesh. Purify the things that you rely on. What do I rely on? I rely on the love of God. I rely on the mercy of God. I rely on the grace of God. I rely on the Word of God. I rely on the promises of God. I rely on the goodness of God. Purify what you rely on. And purify your hearts. In other words, have the Word of God in your frame of reference. You purify your hearts. You double-minded. Double-minded, the word there is dipsukos. And it does mean double mind, but what it's really talking about is wavering, uncertainty, and doubting. You know, that's a normal human condition. You waver about this or that. Should I go? Should I not go? Did God call me? Did He not call you? I have a lot of uncertainty. Sometimes I doubt. I'm not sure God is really going to come through. There's a solution for that. Draw near to Him. You feel dull, draw near to Him. You failed, draw near to Him. You feel overwhelmed, draw near to Him. You feel insufficient, draw near to Him. Whatever it is, positive or negative, you had a great successful day, draw near to Him. Have you ever thought about celebrating with God when things go well rather than just complaining when things go badly? Go ahead and complain to God when things go badly, but celebrate with God when things go well. Draw near to Him. How do I draw near to Him? Mercy. You look for mercy. Keep mercy in the forefront of your thinking, and you will be able to draw near to Him. Don't look for performance. Don't look for improvement. Don't look for anything. Just keep mercy in the forefront of your thinking. And everything else will follow. How do I grow? I keep mercy in the forefront of my thinking. How do I get to know God? I keep mercy in the forefront of my thinking. They say you should grow in grace and knowledge. Yes, but you're never even going to get to that grace and knowledge without keeping mercy in the forefront of your thinking. In all things, keep mercy in the forefront of your thinking. That will bring you, that will draw you near to God. Remember, you're actually responding to Him rather than drawing near yourself. He's the one in Jeremiah 31:3 who's drawing you with His loving kindness. You are responding to that loving kindness because mercy is an expression of it. And as you respond to that loving kindness, you find yourself drawing near to Him. When you draw near to Him, you start to abide in Him. When you abide in Him, you start to have all of the provisions of His love in your life. When you have that, then the Word of God is no longer intellectual, philosophical, positional, any of those things. Then it becomes your practical, day-to-day, moment-by-moment experience because you've drawn near by means of mercy. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.